All right, we have special guests with us today from Life School in Oak Cliff. They're in the back, so let's give them a Criswell College welcome. Thank you guys for being here. We hope you have a great day here. We hope you have a great day in chapel, and so thank you for being with us today. Now, by way of announcements, first announcement, in a few moments when things settle down and we're singing or whenever you feel it's appropriate, if you're missing a phone, somebody left a phone in the ladies' restroom, and it was turned in back in the back, and so if anybody's missing that, we've got your phone back there. You can go back there and claim that. Next, we're going to talk about Criswell Cares Dinners. Last night, they had more than 60 students attend, and they had pizza. So who was there? Anybody there last night? Raise your hand. Was it good? No. All right, cancel the Criswell Cares Dinner. They don't care, right? No. Everybody likes free food. Tonight, you're going to be having tacos y mas. In English, that means tacos and more. So I don't know what the more is, but I'm sure it's going to be great. That's going to be from 5:30 to 7:30. It's come and go. If you're going to be here, you can come, and that's in the tutoring center, correct? Yes, tutoring center. Perfect. So even if you have a 4 o'clock class that ends and 4:30, you can go up there and you can wait around, and we just want to provide that for you and let you know that we care about you and just kind of give you something here in the middle of the semester to show you that. So 5:30 to 7:30. Also, Valentine's from the Student Services Office this Thursday. Stop by the SSO while supplies last for a special Valentine's treat. So they want to express their love to you in that way as well. And then the third annual Chili Cook-Off is coming on February 27th. Yes. So if you're going to be here, we want you to come out. We want you to sample chili. We want you to vote. I won the first year. Philip Knott, Dr. Knott, won the second year. I'll have you know I'm back in the running again. So you can come and vote for my chili. That would be cool. Or somebody else's if it's better, but vote for mine if you want. February 27th, and that's going to be out in the courtyard, faculty and staff competing to take back that championship, and those other details are up there. Now, without further ado, let's welcome Dr. Christopher Graham. He's going to introduce our chapel speaker today.
Good morning and welcome to Criswell College. If you're visiting, my name's Christopher Graham, the Vice President of Academic Affairs, and it's my privilege to introduce our speaker for this morning. Dr. Scott Bridger received his bachelor's degree from the University of Tennessee in 1995. So when you see that car parked out front with that orange on it, that Vols orange, that's his vehicle. Go Vols. Well, he said that, not me, but anyway. Before going on to receive his graduate degrees from Southeastern Seminary, Trinity International University, and the University of Haifa, before getting his PhD from Southeastern Seminary in 2013. His book, Christian Exegesis of the Quran, A Critical Analysis of the Apologetic Use of the Quran in Select Medieval and Contemporary Arabic Text, was published by Pickwick Press in 2015. Since then, he has contributed articles and essays in a variety of publications. He has over 20 years of experience among Arabic and Hebrew speakers and continues to work with organizations both here in the Dallas area and overseas. He met his wife Miriam in Jerusalem. Of his 5 children, Elijah, Isaiah, Ethan, Mariah, and Isaac, 3 were born in Israel. He came to Criswell College in 2011 and was recently promoted by the Board of Trustees to Professor of Global Studies and World Religion, which will take effect in the fall. So those are all the facts about Dr. Bridger. I encourage you to look him up, Google him, go to his faculty webpage for more information. And now about the fun stuff. As you know, this semester, instead of putting everyone on a baseball team, I'm letting you participate in determining information about our speakers. So if you could put that first slide up, you'll know last week I introduced you to the game Imagine If. Some of you know it, but I found out many of you don't. It's simply a set of cards, and you draw cards, and you imagine if so-and-so were, and then fill in the blank, whatever the card says. So where is Clement? Is Clement here? Clement can attest to the fact that he drew this card for Dr. Bridger today without looking at it. So these are random here. All right, so there we go. So imagine if Dr. Bridger were a soup, which would he be? Let me just read the options, and then we'll go through and vote. And so, Dr. Bridger, this was very telling last week. We found out a lot about Dr. Campbell that we didn't already know. So the first one is split pea. The second one is French onion. The third is wonton. The fourth is gazpacho. The fifth is chicken noodle. And the fifth, the sixth is clam chowder. You ready? Gazpacho, someone want to give us a definition of gazpacho? Anyone who's yes, Jeff?
Cold tomato soup.
Okay. So, all those who say Dr. Bridger is split pea soup, raise your hands. No one for split pea soup. French onion soup. We've got a couple of French onions, about a half a dozen or so. Good. Wonton. Wonton, okay. Gazpacho, fewer, I don't know. Chicken noodle, fewer still. Clam chowder, all right, clam chowder takes it. Not by it, not as rousing as battle axe for Dr. Campbell, but there you go. The people have spoken, Dr. Bridger, yeah. Interpret that one for us. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll continue with singing. Father, we give you thanks for your many good gifts to us, which are evident in so many ways, including the ability to be here this morning and to enjoy each other's company and to raise our voices, our minds, ourselves to you in worship. And so we give you thanks. Father, we pray that your hand will be on those who lead us just now in singing, and that your hand would be on Dr. Bridger as he brings us a message. May we be moved by your spirit as he delivers your word to us. In Christ's name, by the Spirit. Amen.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Welcome to those of you who are visiting. I think raise your hands if you guys are visiting from Oak Cliff School. Thank you guys for being here. We're honored, seriously honored that you guys are here. I pray you're blessed by your interaction with our students, your presence at our college, and we love to welcome visitors. We love to show hospitality, so we appreciate you guys coming and being here with us. Some of the things we try to cultivate in our graduates at Criswell College, some of the attributes are, we call it the graduate profile. Dr. Kramer did a great job last semester where you walk through those. We want our graduates to be ambassadors, cultivators, peacemakers, problem solvers, and professionals. Do you guys have those memorized? You need to work on that. Now, one of the things that I think is very clear in developing those types of things in our students is that oftentimes those attributes and the knowledge and the experience that leads to the cultivation of those qualities and attributes in people really comes in classes. We're not going to downplay that. But it also comes through the story of Hard Knocks, does it not? I think we're all familiar. There's practical types of experiences that we go through that really shape and modify our perspective on things. Many of us probably have life verses. If you've walked with the Lord for very long, you may have a life verse or promises. And they may kind of focus on attributes of God that we find appealing, that we gravitate towards. I know I do. There are several that come to mind. Jesus gives us peace. These are paraphrases. Peace that the world doesn't understand, right? And yet, as I travel the globe and experience prayers of the global church, I sometimes hear a focus on, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, and those are right things to do. Thank you for good things that happen in life. Great things that happen in life, blessings as we might interpret them in life. And there can be a dissonance, a disconnect between that and what we might experience when hardship enters into our lives. Let me make sure this will work. Get to my page. Am I doing it right? Is it on? I thought I turned it on. There it goes. Okay. And that school of hard knocks can sometimes rub against some of the promises that we gravitate towards. Things like the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, words of Jesus, I have come that you may have life abundantly. I believe that. I think that's right. But oftentimes we may find ourselves asking, you Hebrew students, help me out. What does that say? Adonai, Adonai, how long? How long, O Lord? And so the book that we want to look at in the brief moments that we have together this morning is from the book of Habakkuk, Chavakuk, okay, in Hebrew. And he asks this deep question, and it is really at the center of his struggle with his experience of injustice in the society that he's living in at the time. And it rubs up against his and challenges his understanding of the goodness of God, the power of God, two attributes that oftentimes in what we call theodicy, wrestling with the problem of evil, oftentimes those are challenged. And this is not uncommon in church history going way back. MLK, Martin Luther King Jr., said this, "It is right and inevitable to attempt to come to an intellectual solution to this problem, the problem of evil. Men of all ages and all religions have set out on this difficult venture, yet some of the proposed solutions are no solutions at all. To deny the reality of evil is all but absurd." I spent time this morning at a Buddhist temple with my students who are studying world religions with me. I spent time last week at a Hindu temple. And at the heart of both systems, in nuanced ways, there is a denial of reality. And there's an attempt to say that what we experience is impermanence. And that the way you escape that impermanence, the way you escape the suffering that is real, Buddhism especially recognizes the centrality of suffering, and rightly so, but the solution, not a gospel solution, is to seek to accumulate good karma for yourself and ultimately to try and escape and achieve enlightenment. And that comes when you deny this physical presence, this physical existence, unlike the Christian tradition, which says this physical existence, our bodies, this world that we indwell, is something created good. Now, we rebelled. You rebelled and I rebelled. And that brought about destruction, disease. And it's your fault. And it's my fault. We all participate in the destruction and the injustice that is present in this world. And we can't deny that. That rubs against our Western individualism. I have my own will, but we are all participants. I think Scripture is quite clear that we are participants in that. And so how do you deal with that? How do you deal with those big questions like, how long, O Lord? Ana, Adonai, Lama. These are questions that Habakkuk proposed and that we want to look at today. In 2011, my family and I relocated to Dallas after spending 12 years living in the Middle East. I had had about 20 years of experience by that time and loved it, called there. My son, though, my third son at the time, was diagnosed as autistic. After we realized he was autistic and realized we couldn't return to the U.S., return to the Middle East, God in his providence and grace brought us here to Criswell College. But we struggled. We asked, Adonai, why, Lord? Why is this happening to us? And we wrestled deeply with this condition of our son. He was 4 at the time. But God was gracious. He brought us here to Dallas to a teaching position. Within a short period of time, 2014, the college was in transition between Dr. Johnson, former president, Dr. Creamer. And that was a window wherein I was approached to go and teach at another institution. And I apostatized, and I repent. I apostatized. But let me just say this. I sensed that God wanted me to go there. There was no doubt. I prayed. I was hesitant, but there wasn't doubt. I prayed. I entered into fasting with my wife, our family. We said that's what we needed to do in this window of time. So we go, and while we were here in Texas, our son, who was autistic, got great services, making great progress, Medicaid, all this was there. We talked to Kentucky. They said, oh, yeah, you'll have all the same types of services, and you just need to establish residency, and that will be provided. Well, it wasn't, and it turned out to be misleading, and we were distraught. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? We've moved from Israel. We moved to Dallas. We moved to Kentucky. God in his providence. The last conversation I had before I left the college, I don't know if you remember, Dr. Creamer, was you told me, you said, if it doesn't work out in the next 6 months up there, give me a call. We'll bring you back. And praise the Lord, I came back. I repented. I came back. But I was struggling. What's going on, Lord? Now, when we got back, my wife, by this time we have 5 children, okay, 4 boys and 1 girl. Pray for us. Pray for my daughter. We went on a house hunt and found a house, long story short, in Garland, Texas, and we're happy. It was spacious. And we, on June 5th, 2015, we closed on the house, moved in. I was doing preparations to move all of our stuff from Kentucky. I walked through the house, and I was dizzy. I was became dizzy. I took my shoes off. I was walking. The slope of the floor was not level. Now, the engineer's report, the inspector's report, the realtor, everything lined up, seemed there was previous foundation work, but things were not right. Turns out that there was an 8 3/4 inch variance in the slope of our home. Moreover, the documentation that had been provided to us had been fabricated. And thus began a 4-year journey, nearly 4 years, to be exact, 1,263-day journey of walking through deep darkness, being on the brink of financial ruin, bankruptcy, distraught. Lord, why? Once again, why? My son's autistic, why? This happened. We moved from this place to another place. Why, why? And we wrestled with all those questions. When we turn to the book of Habakkuk, see if my clicker works. A little bit of background and context. You can see Habakkuk lived during the time in the final decades of the southern kingdom, so the kingdoms have split. It was a time of decadence. Society was spiritually bankrupt. Injustice, violence, what's called Hamas in Hebrew, were rampant. Idolatry was rampant in Judah. What made things worse was the seeming inactivity of God. We'll see that in just a moment in the text. And he Habakkuk, comes away asking God deep questions. Now, he was dealing with things in society, particularly in his immediate context, injustice, corrupt leadership in his immediate society. But he's also having deep internal struggles with the very nature and character of God, not unlike I experienced, probably you have experienced. We all indwell this broken world together, so I know many of you have experienced things like this as well. And it caused him to ask, why? Why do you make me see, these are his words, iniquity, evil, and violence? And so let me throw up a brief outline of Habakkuk, and then we're not going to work through all of it. I'll select a few pieces, but this is the framework that you should see. It's an interplay. It's a conversation between Habakkuk and the Lord's response. Habakkuk has a complaint, and the Lord responds. A complaint or a lament, right? this is what's going on. I want you to intervene, okay? So let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Pull out your copy of God's Word. I'm reading from the NSV, the ESV. It begins in chapter 1, verse 1. An oracle, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The word oracle there is masa, burden. In modern Hebrew, they use this word mas'it, is a truck that carries heavy loads. And so it's from the same root. You get the idea. This is a burden that he's conveying, that he sees. Verse 2, O Lord, how long, there it is, ad ana Adonai, shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, destruction, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, verse 4. So the law is paralyzed. Tefug Torah is what it says in Hebrew. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. These are quite weighty charges that Habakkuk is bringing to God. He's making an appeal to God's character. He's asking questions, and he's making an appeal to the very character of God. He's distraught, as you could tell by verse 4, that the law is paralyzed, that justice goes forth me'ukal, perverted. The very word that God had revealed to his people to give them guidance was being perverted. Now, the context of this perversion, Habakkuk, just to remind you briefly, is residing in the period probably between 605, when the Babylonians, the Neo-Babylonians, had already conquered Assyria. They're coming down. They are beginning their invasions into Judah, carrying off captives. And, of course, that eventually leads up to 586, the destruction of Jerusalem and the first temple. And he's residing, it seems, we're pretty sure, within that period of time. It's a period after the reforms of Josiah, who was a good king. And he being Habakkuk, witnessed the corrupt leadership of God's people, the corrupt leadership and injustice of God's people. And it was revolting. And he struggles with why God would allow his people and leaders to act in this manner. Now, when we move to the Lord's response, the first response, it's in verse 5. God responds to Habakkuk and says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now let's pause right there. So Habakkuk issues his complaint, charges God, said, hey, Lord, this is what's going on. We need you to intervene. You seem to be inactive. You're not doing anything. What's going on? How long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? And God says, okay, look among the nations. See what I'm going to do. Awesome, sweet. God's about to act. He's about to lay it down, right? He's going to issue justice. He's going to move. But then verse 6 arises, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Neo-Babylonians, the ones that had conquered the Assyrians, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves, their homes. Their horses are swifter. It goes on to give many descriptions. Jump down to verse 9. They all come for violence, Hamas. Their faces, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand, human beings like sand. Verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose might is in their own, is their own God. This is a conundrum, a dilemma for Habakkuk. Habakkuk prays that God would deal with the corrupt leaders of Judah, of Jerusalem, the religious establishment. And God's response is, yeah, I'm going to deal with them, but I'm going to bring a nation that is more wicked in order to punish the people. God's ways astound Habakkuk, and they should astound us. What is God doing? Why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you utilizing an impure and unholy nation in order to bring about punishment? How can a pure and holy God avail himself of such impure and unholy means? Now, Habakkuk doesn't seek to resolve this conundrum by doubting the power and goodness of God. No, those are affirmed over and over again. Indeed, his unshaken faith in the divine righteousness and goodness of God is really the basis for his protest. He's appealing to God's character. He's appealing to God's goodness to act, and trusting ultimately that God will act, though he doesn't see it, though he doesn't understand, though he doesn't have the macro perspective that we all want and long for. So Habakkuk waits. He waits. He lays out his case, chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. And so he waits, and the Lord eventually says he will answer, verse 2 of chapter 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. God has promised that he will respond. He recognizes the injustice, and he intends to respond. He's going to act in accordance with his character. His standards haven't changed. They haven't changed for your life. They haven't changed for my life. They hadn't changed for Habakkuk. Now, in the meantime, the main response of God comes in chapter 3. But in the meantime, Habakkuk is exhorted to live by faith. Verse 4 of chapter 2, behold, his soul, the Chaldeans, the Neo-Babylonians, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. These words should sound familiar. Paul, quoting this verse in Romans 1:17, says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God is saying to Habakkuk, you are to live by your faith. God is aware of the deeds of the wicked. We'll see this with the woes. He lays it all out there. And in the meantime, you are to live by faith. Now again, Paul, reflecting on this in light of Messiah's life, death, resurrection, he has that perspective, of course, living 600 years later. The mission to the nations, this mystery has been revealed. Paul, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understands that a life of faithfulness ultimately is a life of devotion to Christ, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances. Are you devoted to Christ? Is Christ worth it when things go wrong? Is Christ worth it when that tornado hits this house and misses this one? Is it worth it when your loved one has cancer, when you lose a parent or a child, when you lose a child to a terrorist attack, when you experience evil that is hard to utter and hard to describe, when Christians are beheaded? Is Christ worth it? That is the challenge. Is Christ worth it? Briefly, in 2005, I had the opportunity to study under John Feinberg, a theologian and philosopher at Trinity Evangelical. Long story short, in 1987, his life and his wife's lives, were radically changed when they learned that she had Huntington's disease, which is a degenerative disease that attacks the brain, the physiology, psychology. And for 30 years, he's been wrestling with this condition of his wife, a wife that he felt called to do ministry with, to preach, to teach, to do missions with, to be involved. They had 3 children by that time that they learned this. And he was devastated, needless to say. Now, John is a brilliant man. He didn't recede into a cocoon, but yet embraced the reality of the evil that was before him and has written many things at popular level as well as academic levels about theodicy, the problem of evil. And it all boils down to this, that ultimately is it a life of faith, devotion to Christ that sustains us in the midst of immense trouble, immense suffering. Job, of course, is a prime example of this. His wealth, his family were taken, and his response is that he would live by faith. When the wicked prosper in their ways, the just live by faith. When God allows my child to be born autistic, we live by faith. When God allows things to be misled by governments, to be misled by the legal system and thrown into a legal battle that drains all of our financial, emotional, and spiritual resources in many ways, we live by faith. Faith is the foundation of our lives. It was the foundation of Habakkuk's life. God goes on to describe the oppressors. They're denounced in the 5 woes. We won't go through those in chapter 2, but I will zero in on one of them. Extortion is mentioned, exploitation is mentioned, slavery is condemned, and ultimately all of this is done by the Babylonians in order to build their kingdom. Now, it's important to observe that the woes listed in the list of sins are quite universal in their scope. God frequently mentions nations and earth. He mentions ecological violence done to the earth in these verses. But let us not miss that these woes characterize human depravity, human behavior throughout all times and in all places. And none of us in this room, brothers and sisters, are exempt. All peoples, no nation, no people, no bloodline, no race, no tribe, no tongue, no ethnicity, no not male, not female, no age group, no generation is exempt. We are all guilty and have fallen short of the glory of God. And ultimately, we deserve judgment. Now, God is graceful. He is good. He intervenes. He initiates salvation. He lifts us up out of the muck and the mire. But we should not forget our status before him. He describes these kingdoms, and he zeroes in verses 12. You can read there, chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people's labor, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people's labor merely for fire? The nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. All these earthly kingdoms that we build and continue to build today are ultimately going to be destroyed. God's kingdom, however, Exodus 15:18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. His kingdom is eternal. Those who belong to him are participants in that eternal kingdom. The prophet Isaiah foretold that under the coming prince of the house of David, the earth, he says, quote, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah 11:9. Habakkuk echoes those words here in verse 13. And he says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. Kitimla ha'aretz ladat et kvod Adonai kamaim yichasu al yam. That's the Hebrew for what I just read. The glory of God, ultimately, though, we know, is revealed in the face of Christ. God is building his kingdom. It is going to include all nations. But no one generation or nation is exempt from experiencing God's judgment. But yet God's judgment always takes place within a broader context of his desire to ultimately bring redemption, to bring salvation, to bring every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, representatives from them, to him. And this is the promise that we have here echoed in Isaiah, of course, and in Habakkuk. Now, if you've tracked with Habakkuk, we haven't gone in depth into all of these. One thing is quite clear, that Habakkuk experiences change. He himself, in his wrestling with God and his complaints and laments and back and forth, ultimately, he is, if I can get it to click over, there he goes. His response, God promises in the first half of, of Habakkuk 3 that he will respond, he will mete out justice, he will hold people accountable, hold nations accountable, the Babylonians will be punished for their wickedness. And this leads Habakkuk to a psalm. In my mind, some of the most beautiful words authored in Scripture in light of everything that has come before his wrestling. Now, keep in mind, Deuteronomy 28 in the law, there's a promise of abundance, wealth, health, prosperity. The land will yield its fruit to those who obey God's commands. It was easy to have faith and trust when these good things were granted, but what if they were withheld? How could life be sustained? How could Habakkuk even make an offering to God if he didn't have anything to offer? This is a conundrum, a dilemma. He has no first fruits to present. Even so, he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. You think of Job here, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He makes me tread on my high places. I want to read that briefly in Hebrew. It's beautiful. This part, 3:18. Ve'ani ba'adonai e'eloza, agila ba'elohai yish'i, Adonai, Adonai cheili, ve'yisim raglai ka'ayalot, ve'al bamotai yidracheni, le'manatzeach b'naginotai. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He makes me tread on my high places. The just shall live by faith. And the just who walk with Christ, who recognize in him and in his face and in his glory their true humanity, male and female, it is those that God can use and does use and wants to use to bring about his mission, to accomplish his mission in this earth, his mission among the nations, his mission to the poor, his mission to treat injustice in society, the injustice that surrounds all of us, to treat the sickness, to use us as salt and light to bring hope to those who are suffering. I heard stories in the Buddhist temple and the Hindu temples recently in these past weeks, as I mentioned, of hopelessness, pictures venerating ancestors, and we ask them, is there a hope? Do you know where they are? Well, we're not sure. Maybe they had good karma and maybe they had bad karma. No hope. No hope for a restored creation wherein we receive renewed bodies that are not susceptible to disease and decay. That God will indeed embrace this good creation that he made and restore it and renew it, and we will dwell and reign with him. That is not the hope of Buddhists. That is not the hope of Hindus. It's not the hope of Muslims. It's not the hope of rabbinic Jews, Jews who adhere to rabbinic Judaism. It is solely the hope of those whose faith is in Christ, who have justified in their faith in Christ, and who walk with him in faith. Well, what happened to my house? I mentioned my house. In the middle of all our to be quite honest, emotional turmoil, financial turmoil, and all that kind of stuff, I said, I'm going to go buy a camper. I didn't really have money for it, but I did it anyway. And I said, I'm going to go buy a camper. I got to get out of this house. I'm getting migraines, all these uneven floors. This nearly four-year legal battle carried on. And so I decided to buy a camper and go start taking my wife and five kids to, all seven of us in one little tiny camper, by the way, to national parks. You love to look at the stars. National parks are my passion. Because I just see the beauty of God. Now, two summers ago, we were at Yosemite in California, and it was during a time when there were forest fires. And the forest fires caused a lot of just haziness, and you couldn't really see it. Let me back up one. You saw that picture. There it goes. Oops. Okay. And you couldn't see. This is a beautiful waterfall, but there was low visibility. Now, what we learned was, and I'm going to show you a picture of the sequoia, which is on the next one. You know that guy over there, Smokey Bear, right? Only you can prevent forest fires, right? Maybe some of you know that. In the first half of the 1900s, there were immense efforts to suppress forest fires. Suppress forest fires. Keep them. They're bad at all costs. We don't want forest fires. Well, by the 1960s, scientists and those who, what is it, dendrochronology or something like that, that those who work with trees realized that the sequoia trees especially were not producing seedlings. It turns out that the seedlings are very high, and they're encased in a very thick, dense wax material, and that it is only when they're exposed to high heat will they release their seedlings. Not only that, they need the fires in order to clear space on the ground for the soil to be exposed for the seedlings to take root. Not only that, they need the forest fires to clear the canopy above so the sunlight can come down and provide nutrients for those seedlings to grow. Is this not a great picture of the fact that we, God, particularly those of you who are called to leadership and teaching and preaching and things like that, there may come a time when you need the purification of fire in your life. Habakkuk moved from a place where he was focused on his people. Look, they're doing bad. Wow, you're bringing in these wicked people? Wait, they're more wicked than we are. God saying, actually, you're both wicked. You're both deserving of punishment. You need to change. And ultimately, he's brought about, that change is brought about through the purification of his faith in fire. What did our Lord Jesus tell us about the wheat? He says, if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, what does it do? It bears much fruit, does it not? I don't know what the Lord has for you in your life, but we have a promise from Jesus in John 16 that we will experience tribulation. And the challenge for all of us is to cling to Jesus, realize he is worth it, the gospel is worth it. He's given the scriptures and examples of those who've gone before us to encourage us to press on in the faith and to lead others to press on in the faith for the glory of God. Of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the opportunity to teach, for the opportunity to speak. Thank you for this institution which is devoted to preparing men and women for ministry in a variety of settings, whether that's in the pulpit or outside of the pulpit. We thank you that you have given us, you have equipped us through your scriptures, the encouragement of your scriptures have given us all that we need to cultivate godliness, holiness, and we desire to do so in a manner that brings glory and honor to you, Lord. Help us to continue to do that in this day and in the days ahead in this semester. I pray in your name. Amen.
Amen, amen. So let's give Dr. Bridger a hand. Give the Lord a hand for Dr. Bridger. I will pray to dismiss us in just a moment. Don't forget the Crystal Cares dinner later on tonight. When I pray to dismiss us, if you would, Criswell students, faculty, staff, let's remain seated. We're going to let our guests from Life School in Oak Cliff be dismissed first, and so they'll get up and they'll move out and they'll go ahead with the rest of their day with their activities that they have. But let's pray together, and then once they've been dismissed, we can be free to be dismissed as well. Father, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for Dr. Bridger. Thank you that even in the midst of the struggles he's had personally in his life, you've never left him there by himself. You've always been with him. You've always blessed him in the midst of it. And Father, I thank you for that in my life and the life of the students, faculty, and staff here. Father, we pray that you'd bless us as we go the rest of the day. And there will be times in life where we don't have what we need, where we're lacking something, where something unfair has happened to us, so on and so forth. And we understand that promises in Scripture are only as good as the one who makes the promise. But sometimes it takes stripping away the promise to realize that really all we need is the promiser. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just trust in you in the midst of those moments, and we know that you will continue to be with us and work in our lives. Thank you for our guests today. We pray that they were blessed because they have been a blessing to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with them the rest of the day. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's remain seated, guys. You can be dismissed.